the second part of that next week as we look at verses 32 to the end of that chapter. So there is, in my estimation, some pretty prime real estate that we're covering in these studies. Implications for pastors, for teachers, for elders, for deacons. I think it just goes beyond this body that the apostle gathers. It's actually to Miletus, which is some 15 miles south of Ephesus. He didn't want to get to Ephesus, so he sailed by Ephesus, stopped by Miletus, and then sent and had the elders come down, the church leaders. And so my theory is these church leaders aren't strictly elders as distinct from pastors, but rather they were the church leaders from Ephesus. Remember, Paul had labored there for 2 years. He actually says in the course of this dialogue, he was there for 3 years. He says, I didn't cease to warn you. I didn't cease to give you all that you would need to know. And so we will, let's read this. It's quite a long section, verses 13 to 38. Hear the word of God. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, that He purchased, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we noted in the last study that sometimes the message and the sermons that the Apostle Paul were speaking and sharing among the people and the churches on his third missionary journey are recorded, and sometimes they're not. I think it's fair to say that we don't have an account of what he said at each place that he went, because it would have been quite similar. There would have been overlap. And so we've seen in our last study, let's say, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 20, it says, "Now when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words." Right, that was in Macedonia. Then he went to Greece and stayed there for 3 months until he was plotted against. And then he left. And then he comes to Troas, ancient city of Troy. And we're told there that he spoke with them for a long while. Verse 7 says, Paul, ready to depart, this is verse 7, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. What was he saying? Well, it's not explicit, is it? And then lastly, you go on to verse 11, it says, "When he had come up and broke bread and eaten, talked for a long while." What was he saying? Well, it's not explicit there. But in the flow of the thought of these final messages that the Apostle Paul was going to have opportunity to speak to these churches, their pastors, their elders, I don't think it's a stretch to say that what we read in this last part of Acts chapter 20 well represents what he had to say to these churches, these men, and so on. And so there is this sense that the Apostle Paul knew that these were some of the last words that he was going to be able to say. In fact, was it in verse 25? "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." All right, so these are his last words to the Ephesian elders. I think these are his last words, very comparable to the churches in Greece, the last words that he would speak to the churches in Macedonia. He's impugning to them. He's affirming to them, "This is the central task that I had. This was my central goal in all that I did." And so we will see, if you want a theme statement on this passage, or what are we seeing here? The Apostle Paul gives final instructions to the church leaders from Ephesus to prepare them for the trials that they would face in the future. And he does this, first of all, and these are sequentially in order here from verses 17 to 31. He gives them a reminder of previous instruction, or a reminder of previous counsel. Secondly, he gives them a reminder of present concern. What is it that burdens him, right? And then thirdly, we will see it is a reminder of future conflict. And just a heads up, there's going to be three more reminders in our message next week, which continue from verses 32 and following. So first of all, a reminder of previous instruction. Look at verse 18. "When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day I came to Asia,'" that's really the modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, "'you know, from the first day I came to Asia, what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. You know all this, right? You know that I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, irregardless, right? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So his previous counsel reminded him, how did I live among you? Well, he lived among them industriously. Right? We call him the first tent maker because that was his side job. He had an occupation whereby he did that. In fact, if you look at verse 34, out of our text range, but it comments on that, yes, you yourselves know that these hands, probably calloused, probably nicked up over the years, right, from his labors, you know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. His entourage, if you will. Sometimes they're named, sometimes they're not. Unnamed here is Luke, the physician. How does he know all this stuff? Well, he was a traveler. He was a companion of these journeys. And it even seems pretty clear that he was on the first missionary journey, in the second missionary journey, as a traveling companion. And so it is that Paul reminds them of his own example. You know indicates a certain amount of transparency. I didn't pretend to be something I'm not. Simply told you what I have come to believe and how I have understood these things to be. One of the places he was at on the third missionary journey was the city of Corinth, right? Well, listen to what Paul says about his methodology in preaching and teaching. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Then he says, but we have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is he saying? All we did in our preaching and teaching was simply told you the way that it was. We didn't use flamboyancy. We didn't use trickery. You know, and I don't know if you know this, but some churches control the atmosphere in which the church service takes place, with the music, with the lighting, and all of those things. Why do they do that? For maximum effect. Right? They want to emotionally engage, and they want to emotionally attract, and give you an experience that leaves a mark. That gives you a thirst for more of that mark. Paul says, I reject that out of hand. All I have endeavored to do was to make the truth known. Manifest something that was in the dark. The light is turned on and now you can see it. Now you can understand it. Now you can anchor your heart and your conscience and your convictions upon it. And how did he go? How did he teach? Well, he says, I served with all humility. What is humility? Well, it's a right view of self. Right? I remember reading a definition once that humility is seeing someone else that you would tend to look down on. What a mess of a human being that is. We probably thought thoughts like that. Well, humility recognizes in that person that God could take him and make him or her a much more faithful servant than you. That's why one of the repeated lines in the New Testament is don't think higher of yourself than you ought. Don't think less of others than you do of yourself. Why? It's not you to judge. It's not your decision. Jesus says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Is that your business to judge somebody else's servant? No, because you don't know everything. You're only seeing a snapshot, a moment in someone's life. And who knows the result or the consequence of these things. His ministry was humility. You know, with many tears. That's interesting to me. When I was in seminary, there was a pastor in Orange City, Iowa, and the people would, I was privy to a conversation when he was mocked. Oh yeah, he can turn on the tears as if it was some effect, right? Intended to consequence. And I was a bit affronted at that, right? And you guys have seen me preach, you know, where I'll get choked up on a verse, or I'm not saying that that's anything other than what also happened to the Apostle Paul in his earnestness, in his communicating the truth of the gospel to those who were hearing. With many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's the chapter that ends, "For all Scripture is God-breathed." Well, just before that, verse 12 says to Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, "You know my manner of life, my conduct, what trials happened to me." And then he lists all the different places where he was beaten with whips, how many times he was stoned and all of that. And then he consoles Timothy, and he says, "All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will face these things." Okay, so have a show of hands who wants that sort of experience in their Christian life. No one. Right? And yet, our commitment and our zeal, our devotion to the Lord is not contingent on everything going swell, on everything going well. In fact, we're not singing it, but one of the songs I thought about singing, "Must We Be Brought to the Life to Come on Comfortable Beds of Ease?" Right? And the answer is no. That's not what we need. On a certain level, it might be what we want, but as we read in Lord's Day number 9, right? This vow of tears. God is in charge, and He will bring from it. It will bring to us that which is sufficient, really, for what? To keep us near to Him. And so when we go through trials, we might not like them, but what we have to realize is that without them, maybe we'd be somewhere else. You know, there's a country music song, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." How true is that? If we had gotten what we wanted when we wanted it, we probably would have abused it or misused it or been something else. And so we find our consolation, we find our hope in who God is and what His promised grace has given. And verse 20, "I kept back nothing that was helpful." Isn't that interesting? "I kept back nothing that was helpful. I told you what you needed to hear." And this is what I'm talking about. This is prime real estate. I read this, I think to myself, is that what I do? Do I keep back things that might offend? I hope not. And I hope what I do bring and I do teach is in fact that which is necessary, that which is helpful. And then he says, "I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly in a church service and from house to house." What does that tell us? Well, that Paul was amidst the people. He interacted with them. He knew them. And he sought to instruct them in the words and the ways of the Lord. And what was his message? Look at 21. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks." At one time, God's covenant people and those who weren't, but that distinction's gone. Right? We spent time there in Ephesians. We spent time there in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Right? Where God has brought together His people that are composed of every nation, tribe, people, language, and skin color that there ever might be. Testifying that repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where you're at? In your prayer life, do you confess your sins to God? You know, there's the big forgiveness we receive in the hope of the gospel, but then there's this weakness that clings to our flesh. Right? How we make excuses for not doing the things that we ought. Well, we need to confess those sorts of sins before God. And that's the reminder of previous instruction. And now we come to the reminder of present concern. The Apostle Paul now says, well, you know all that about me, but now there's this. There are these things that are before us. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, for I do not count my life as dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What was the Lord Jesus' call on Paul's life? Remember Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. Who are you, Lord? Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What's the next question? Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the right question. We don't really know the full answer until we get to the Lord's word to Ananias, who says, go lay your hands on Saul. And the Lord Jesus says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Well, part of that ministry was already being fulfilled, right? He was bearing the gospel to the Gentiles. That he did well. What was yet to come? Well, he says, I know I'm going bound in the Spirit back to Jerusalem, but I know I have testified in every city that all that awaits me is chains. And we're going to hear in a couple of weeks about Agabus, who tells Paul, that if you go, you're going to be bound and you're going to be led where you don't want to go. But Paul is compelled to go, to do that which he believes he must do. To fulfill, do you see that? That I might finish the race, verse 24. And the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And when he goes to Jerusalem, he will be arrested. He will be put in prison, but he will preach to kings. He will preach to Agrippa. He will speak eventually to Caesar himself as he appeals to Caesar that he might fulfill the task and the ministry that was upon him. His goal would be to finish the race. His goal would be to complete the task that had been given to him by the Lord. And the irony is opportunities to turn aside. I'm reminded of Pilgrim, or a Christian on Pilgrim's Progress, right? He receives counsel and instruction from evangelist, from faithful, and what does he do? Time after time, I'll just rest here for a while. Oh, I'll just walk on that smooth path over there and not on this rocky path over here. Oh, here's a shortcut. And he ends up in the castle of despair, right? Or despond? Despair, I think it is. And of course, from all of these things, the Lord delivers him. And eventually he must pass through the deep waters into the glorious city. Right? Well, Paul is on the road, and he knows what he's called to do. And even though he might have taken opportunity to avoid conflict and troubles, he is compelled to do the work to which he is called. In other words, he couldn't be himself and not do what he had to do. And so in the life and work of ministry and the church and all of these things, we live by faith. We act on conviction. We do not which provides us with the greatest comfort or ease, but we endeavor to please the Lord and fulfill the task that was given to us. Well, as these words continue, verse 25 and following, indeed, now I know that among you, that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This will be the last time I speak with you. Right? Therefore, I testify you to this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why is he innocent of the blood of all men? Because he has not failed. Because he has not failed to declare to them the whole counsel of God. That is his present concern. As we go on to verse 28 and following, we will see Paul's a reminder about what will be a future conflict for them. Our time is quickly going, so we'll just do a little light on this and recover on some of this next time. Therefore, because these things are so, I testify to you this day. No, I skipped a line. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, leaders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's a charge for pastors and elders and deacons. That same word, bishops, is used in, I think it's James chapter 3, where Paul says, few of you should suppose to be leaders, to be teachers of the flock, for God will hold you in greater judgment. That's kind of scary, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. So if you're called, if you've been equipped, it's your responsibility to serve. To bear witness to an effective care of God's people. He has made you overseers of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then that final warning, therefore, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul would speak words of warning, exhortation. I shared a scripture this morning, a scary verse for pastors from 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, hold to the faith. Keep, I'm not quoting that just right. For in so doing, is where it goes, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's scary. Because God administers his kingdom through fallible men. And we have to have hearing ears that discern, is this the word of God? Is this right? Is this true? You know, reflect back on Deuteronomy chapter 13. If someone says, let us worship and follow other gods, Moses says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you shall not listen to that servant, to that prophet, to that dreamer of dreams. For God is testing you whether you love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Well, what's going to show that is your response to the Word. Your response to the truth. And I suppose in as much as your response to what's not true. Right? Because if you're listening and say, oh, that's okay, it's just a little bit off, that's on you too. It's on me, but it's on you too. Right? As a preacher and as a recipient. And so we are to strive to hear and to heed, to listen and to learn, to seek after the things of God and grace. And of course, all of these things is, this is the intense part of this area here, and we'll come back to it to a degree. But why are these things here? Well, they're here to be this ever-enduring witness to us that we are to depend upon God. We are to wait upon His grace and His truth and to serve Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we endeavor to do that, we are assured that He will keep us and lead us in the way that we should go. Amen. Gracious God, we thank You for this time, for this day, for this Word that we find in Acts chapter 20. Oh Lord, might it be that on a level we would experience something of these same things as we learn to hope and trust in Your Word and Your ways, that we might be spiritually in tune and interconnected one to another as we together look to You for Your grace. Oh Lord, we pray Your blessing. We thank You for this time. We thank You for the mercies that You have shown. We ask all this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.